Good morning.
Good morning.
It's a beautiful day, isn't it? It truly is, and I mean that. It's a beautiful day. I know it's cold, but still doesn't mean it's not a beautiful day just because it's a little cold out there, a little snowy. I tell you, if you live in Indiana, you better just expect it, really, and appreciate it. If we lived out on the West Coast, we'd probably be just thinking, boy, I'd just like to see some snow. Just every once in a while, I'd just like to see a little snow. And then we're here saying, no, you don't. You don't want to see no snow. Well, I think it's beautiful. I really do. I know it's a treacherous time sometimes to deal with it. But God's creation is beautiful. Every bit of it is beautiful. And I hope that we appreciate it. I know that sometimes we take it for granted. I know I do, and who doesn't? But let's appreciate what God has done for us. We're glad that you're here today. We're glad to see some that we haven't seen for a while. And glad to see that you're back, and we praise the Lord for you guys, and that just make yourself at home. I believe that we're just a little country church with a bunch of little country people. We may live in a town, so to speak, but we're just down-to-earth people. I really believe that, with our own problems. Well, you had to throw that in there, didn't you? We are, don't we? We have our problems. I'd like to know a family that's represented here that doesn't have problems. And then I want to join your family. Because you're not going to find it. We're not. It's just part of life, is dealing with each other and dealing with tragedies in life and dealing with rejoiceful times in life. I mean, we don't always have to focus on the negative, do we? There are wonderful and positive things that are going on. We may not always see them. We may not always expect them. I try to be an optimistical person. You know, I'm always one that hopes for the best, but sometimes expects the worst. I don't know if that's optimistic or pessimistic. But I always hope for better things. I truly do. But then I try to make sure and prepare ourselves that we're not real surprised when maybe those things don't happen. Because that's just life, too. And we're gonna read a little bit here about an occurrence here as Jesus was out with his disciples, and things just don't always happen the way that we see them, the way that we expect them. And it's not so much, because we spend a lot of time, and the disciples here did too, and you'll see that in the first few verses that we'll read. I believe the disciples expected themselves that they were ones that were there to take care of Jesus. They were there to protect Jesus. And in some ways, you can look at that and say, yeah. But really, if you really want to look at it the right way, Jesus was there protecting his disciples. He was there that he was taking care of them. He was making their life exactly what it needed to be, maybe not for right at that moment, but for moments down the road that was soon to come, whenever they were to be by themselves, that they would find the strength and the power and to realize where the power was. See, that's what we've got to realize in this life. If we're going to get any place in life, if we're going to do anything and accomplish anything, we got to realize where the power comes from. Because if we think that we're the power, if we are the source, then we are going to spend so much time failing. We're going to spend so much time exhausted and not able to accomplish what we want to accomplish because we don't have the power to do it. We don't have the strength within ourselves to do it. But if we realize who does, and not just realize it. I mean, hey, it's easy to say something, and it's easy to maybe say, well, yes, I know that, and I believe that. But until you do something with it, I mean, until you put it into practice, until you put it into actually using it for that goodness and for what it is given to you for, well, then it's not going to profit you one little bit. It's what you do with it once you realize it and you know it for a fact. We're going to read a little scripture here. And in the 14th chapter of Matthew's gospel, and we're seeing here after a great miracle that took place. We talked to the children this morning about the five loaves and the two fishes, and this is actually an incident that happened right after that this took place. Wow, you know, that always amazes me just to even just discuss that great miracle that was performed. I kept trying to get them to try to process a little bit of that. Trying to help them to picture a basket sitting there and reaching into the basket and pulling out the last piece of bread that was in the basket. There was no more. Look in the basket. There's no more in the basket. It's empty. And then to hand it to somebody and to turn back around and look down in the basket again and there's more bread in there or there's more fish in there. I said, how do you understand that? How do you process? How does that happen? I said, it's because of the power of God is how that happens. I said, our feeble's mine and we're just not able to comprehend how that actually took place other than God just said, let it be. Let it happen. Let there be more fish. Let there be more bread. And then we just turn our hand back again and there it is. He's just like that with us. Do we see that in our own life? He's just like that with us. When we think that we are exhausted, when we don't think that we can go another step. Have you ever been there in life? A lot of people haven't been. I've been there in life. I understand what it is to think, man, I just can't go on. I am just wore out. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to turn. And I'm just going to, if it was up to me, I'm just going to give up. I'm just going to sit here and I'm going to give up. And then guess what happens? Christ comes by and he gives you just a little bit more, just enough to get you, just to get you over this hump, to help you to understand that he's here and he's going to supply to you exactly what it is that you have need of. We got to realize who's in control of this and then give him our all and not hold anything back on him, thinking for a moment that we are the one that are going to advise him. And I believe that's where the disciples were here in this little beginning of this. In the 22nd verse of that 14th chapter of Matthew's gospel, it's here where they're getting ready and that they are leaving the great multitude there. And this is what Jesus tells his disciples. And he said in verse 22, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him into the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went into them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Now, what a wonderful occurrence, and what I believe was given to these disciples specifically for them to learn a lesson here. And I kind of got to thinking a little bit when we read the very first few verses of this, where it said that Jesus constrained them to go over to the other side. And I just thought, you know, what happened before possibly that, before Jesus got to the point where he had to constrain them? I'm sure that they were just saying, you know, what was in the best interest of Jesus. You know, they were there and they were thinking that they were just supposed to take care of him. I'm sure that they were saying that, you know, Lord, let's go over to the other side, but come with us. You know, there's a lot of people here and you don't know what's going to happen. You don't know that they may throng you, what may happen. You just don't know. Just come with us. And of course, Jesus says, well, no, you guys need to go on ahead of me. This is what we're going to do. And then like we are most of the time, you know, we're, no, Lord, you don't understand. Lord, you don't understand. I really think that it's in your best interest if you would just listen to me and come over with us because you don't know what could happen. No, guys, go on. I'll take care of things. Well, Jesus, now please, now you got to understand. Now you would think that, well, how in the world could they even come up with an idea like this, especially after what they just got through witnessing? But see, it got to the point where he had to constrain them to go to the other side. He had to tell them, boys, get in the boat and go. I've got something that I need to take care of. I mean, constraining is a strong word. It means to demand. It means to make, to go, to forcefully tell somebody to do something. And that's what Jesus did. He said, guys, you got to get in the boat and you've got to go. You know, there was a much greater thing getting ready to happen to show them about how the power of God was going to be manifested right before them. But they thought that their way was the best way. They thought that their ideas was the best way to go. And I tell you, I don't know if you've ever done this, but I have had a tendency to consult with God and to believe that I had the way that needed to be done. And I didn't mind telling him that, Lord, I really think that it needs to be done this way. Now, I know you may have another plan, but you know, hey, look who you're talking to here. I mean, I know what needs to be. I mean, after all, I'm living right in the middle of it, ain't I? You know, that sounds silly, doesn't it? It does. It sounds very silly. But I tell you, some of us in our actions do the very same thing. That we believe that we know what is best. And sometimes God has to get to the point in our life where he will just constrain us. No, it's not going to be your way. This is the way that it has to be in order for your goodness. In order for you to be able to see what it is that needs to be in your life. So they listen. They listen. They finally get in the boat. And they start heading over. And I tell you, sometimes when we think that we're separated from Jesus, don't we? Have you been there? I know some of you have been there here lately, thinking that the heartaches and the hurts and you just and the pain that you just can't seem to escape sometimes in life. I understand. I'm sure that most of us understand to some degree that there's some things that we have to deal with and that we have to experience. And they're not pleasant things to go through. And even at times we may question and wonder, Lord, why do I have to go through this? Why do I have to experience this? Why do I have to experience this pain and this suffering? That's why I really love when Brother Danny sang the song this morning, Who Am I? Because sometimes I think that way. Lord, who am I? Why do I have to go through this? I'm doing the very best that I can. I'm living the very best that I can. Why do I have to go through this heartache? Why do I have to go through this experience? Why do I have to go? I've got faith to know that you're able to. I've got a belief to know that you can take care of all things. You know, that's where my little mind just will not stop and comprehend what God is trying to do. To get me to understand greater of who that he is. To understand more of his power. To understand more of how that he knows what is best for me in my life. And here that they are out on a boat. Getting ready to think that they're going to drown. That's what they thought. They thought that they were going to drown. They thought the boat was going to be capsized. Their mind was taken from Christ. It was, I guarantee you, that their mind was no longer thinking about their friend, the one that was on the shore. But they were thinking about their own selves, and that's how that we get sometimes. We sometimes lose track of what it is that we need to keep our mind upon because of the things going on. And that's the very same thing that happened to Peter here in a second, too. He's got his mind on other things and seen other things and distractions in life. And sometimes we take our eyes off of the Lord. And we forget sometimes where our power comes from, where our strength comes from. We get our eyes upon men sometimes. We get upon the storms of life, upon people in life. And then we lose track of the power that comes from God in our life. You know, I can see why whenever they first noticed somebody walking towards them. Can you just picture this for a second? I know I keep replaying in my mind thinking about, well, they just watched him feed 5,000 men plus women and children with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And now we're back to unbelief again. Now, how do we do that? How do we do that in our life? We go to seeing how God has miraculously done great things in our life. And we know that it's him because nobody else can do those things. We know and we've seen fact after fact and we've seen proof after proof. But then in the very moment that we need to hold up him, we doubt. We doubt. And we wonder. We think, God can't help me through this storm. He can't help me through this problem. It's not that I don't think it's too big for you, Lord. Maybe this isn't the time for you to help me. We think these things. But I can understand here whenever they look out and exactly what they thought. I mean, if you was in a boat and you looked out, even after seeing those things, because they thought it was a spirit that was walking on the water. They really did, and I think we probably would too. They thought that they'd seen a spirit. And Peter kind of let us know that he didn't really know for sure. I believe that they suspected that it might have been Jesus, but it has to be a spirit because people just can't walk on the water. People can't do that. Well, people can't feed 5,000 men and women and children or 6,000 or however many that there were with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, but he did it. But this is different. You know, there's somebody walking on the water here. It's got to be a spirit because only a spirit can defy gravity and can defy these things, these elements of the world. And even Peter, whenever he even asked, when he even asked Christ, you know, Lord, if it be you, if it be you, did Peter doubt right there? Well, we have a lot of tendency to sometimes blame Thomas for all the doubting. But Peter's right here, Lord, I think that I see you and I believe that I see you, but these things that I'm seeing, they just can't be possible. But if this is you, allow me to come out to you. I tell you, he had to have about that time get his eyes fixated right with Jesus' eyes. I mean, he had to be staring him down like not never before, looking straight into him, right at him, and knowing that it was him, and knowing at this point when Jesus said, come on out. I'm sure he had to have his eyes and his mind focused on Jesus right then. Because why? Because Peter was able to do what it was that Jesus was able to do. Because Jesus has the power to give to us to do the things that he is also able to do. So Peter stepped out of that boat and he started walking. Walking on water. I don't understand that. I don't see how that's possible. In our understanding, it's not possible, is it? That's not possible to walk on water. It's not possible to rise up into the air. It's not possible to raise from the dead. It's not possible that sins can be forgiven. No, they couldn't be. Only by Jesus. You see, that's where it all has to come from right there. Every bit of it. It has to originate with Jesus in your life. And that you have got your eyes fixated upon him. There's a lot of things and distractions in this life that's going to take us there. And a lot of things are shiny, gets our eyes off track, get them on other things of the world. There's a lot of things that we allow to come into our life that will distract us and take our eyes off of what is truth and what is right and what is righteous in this life, that we keep our eyes up on Christ. But we choose to take our eyes off. And Peter chose. He didn't have to, but Peter chose to take his eyes off of Jesus. And I know with the distractions in life, it's easy to do. It's easy to take our eyes off of Christ sometimes in our life. But just because we remove him for a second doesn't mean that we have to walk away from him. And that's what a lot of people are doing in this life. They take their eyes off of the Lord for a few moments and they look into that shiny thing sometimes. Or they look into that grief-stricken time in their life and they think that there's no way of recovery from that. And then they'll just keep drifting and drifting and drifting farther and farther away from the Lord. And then their demise and their sadness and their disparity in life will become deeper, and the depressions will become deeper and worse and worse. Why? Because they left the strength that they had. Because it didn't lie within them. And it doesn't lie within me. And it doesn't lie within you. It lies within Jesus this morning, my friends. That's where we have to hang on to. That's what we have to keep our eyes fixed to. Because Peter looked away from Jesus when he seen the waves, when he seen how that it looked like there were some problems that were coming. And I don't know what to do. Look, this can't be possible what I'm doing. Well, of course it's not possible what you're doing. You're not able to do it. Jesus is able to do it. There's no power that lies within you that you're even able to walk a Christian life today. You can't do it by yourself. You will fail. You will fall if you take your eyes off of Jesus. You will fail today. But it doesn't have to end there just because you have. Because we all do at some point in time in our life. We all think that maybe we got the better answer. We've got the better way. We've got the better solution. And we take our eyes off of the prize. We take our eyes off of the truth. We take our eyes off of our strength. And then we wonder why we start getting weaker. Because our stubbornness. I don't know about you guys, but every once in a while I'm a little stubborn. And even though I realize and I see that my way is not working out, for some reason I still will refuse to admit it. Does that make sense? I mean, that's just how nonsensical that I am. I see and I understand and I know that what I'm doing is wrong, and I wonder why I am growing weak. And I know the solution. We all know the solution. You know what we have to do? We have to turn our eyes where? We have to turn our eyes back to Jesus. Because if we take our eyes off of Him, we're going to start falling. Just like Peter did. Peter fell. He started to drown. He started to go down. He didn't know what else to do, and he started to panic. And you know what? You'll do the same thing. Whenever it gets bad enough, you know, there's some storms out there that you can wallow around in for a while. There's some bright lights that you maybe can indulge yourself in for a little while, and you may even enjoy it. You know, there's pleasure in sin for a season. It is. That's what the Bible says. And if you're not careful, you can take your eyes off of Jesus, and you can start justifying things in your life. You can start saying, well, this isn't quite so bad. I mean, after all, I'm living better than half of them people down at the church house anyway. Have you ever heard that one before? Yeah. Well, then if we take our eyes off Jesus, let's make sure that we put our eyes up on everybody else. Because that's going to take care of all of my problems right there. Just look at them, and my life is a whole lot better. So that's all that matters, right? Man, I tell you, how mixed up are we? Really? Is looking at other people going to be the solution for my problem? Going to be the solution for my restoration, for my strength, and for my guidance? Looking at other people for their wrongs to justify my wrongs that quite, in my eyes, aren't so bad. We can take ourselves to so many places if we choose to, but it all comes down to the very same thing. We have removed our focus and our vision upon the one who we're supposed to keep our eyes upon. And His name is Jesus. So what did Peter have to do here? He had to realize that I'm getting a whole lot wetter where I shouldn't be getting wetter at. I got water coming up on me. It's about to my neck, or however deep that man had to get before he realized that he had to look back to Christ. And not only look back to Christ, but he had to cry out to Him. And that's where we've got to go. We've got to acknowledge that. We've got to realize that He is our strength and our strength and our power and the place where we have to go back to. Don't go back to somebody else. Don't go back to another particular place in life. Go back to Jesus. Go back to Christ. That's where your strength will be renewed at. That's where you'll be able to start living the life that you are truly supposed to live. That's where you'll have the power to live a Christian life. Because once you take your eyes off of Him, the Christian life that you want to live isn't going to be the one that Jesus wants you to live. It won't be. If you're not looking and focused upon Him, it's going to be what you deem to be a Christian life. And that's where a lot of the Christian world has gotten into, or however loosely you want to use that word Christian. That's where the world's gotten to. They've justified their wrongs. If we can't see that, then we are blind. I mean, you would think that from our point, or from our own viewpoint, I can't say from our, I guess I could say from mine. I can't speak for nobody else, can I? But whenever I look out and I start seeing them justifying, and I know this is a touchy subject in this world, but because of what the Bible is so clearly and specifically says against it, when you start ordaining and start okaying, putting homosexuals up to preach the message of God and saying that that is okay. Now, if it was just you or just me, in my own way of thinking, was saying, well, that's wrong because I said it's wrong. Well, then you need to sit down and I need to sit down. We need to keep our mouth shut. But when it says, thus saith the word of God, that it is wrong. Now, I don't know where men can come up and say, well, I think it's going to be okay because I want to be politically correct and I don't want to hurt nobody's feelings. I don't want to hurt nobody's feelings. But I don't want nobody going to hell because I told them wrong. Because I wasn't willing to stand up and say, I love you, but what you're doing is wrong. Why? Not because I say it's wrong, but because of the Word of God says it's wrong. Now, when we start thinking that we got all authority, and then what we have all say in this, and we say that it's because of me, because of my philosophy, because of my theory, because of this is how that I see it, we have to back everything up with the Word of God. Because if you don't, you don't have a leg to stand on. None whatsoever. Your opinion don't mean squat to nobody. It doesn't. It's all about what's wrote in this book right here. If it's here, stand on it. And if you have to, and a lot of people are doing it every single day in this world, die for it. They're dying by the hundreds or by the thousands. I don't know the numbers, but there's people dying every single day because they will not deny the Word of God. And here we are, we have got free reign. Let's do the very same thing. I'm not saying to be mean and cruel. I don't believe in being that way. I really don't. I don't believe you should put down people, belittle people, because of the wrongs that they've made themselves do in life. Because if you do, you better think back just a little while. Because believe me, you wasn't perfect. You know it? You weren't perfect. You've done a few things, and I know that we're the ones that likes to classify what is wrong and how severe that it is. But you know what? You know what kind of sin will send people to hell? All sin. All sin. You know what the hope that we have? It's keeping our eyes upon Jesus today. That is the only hope that any of us have, is keeping our eyes focused upon Him. And that's what Peter did right there. Right there, what did he do? He lifted up a hand and he said, Lord, save me. Lord, save me, because there was nobody else that could do anything for Peter at that time. And wherever that you are in your life, if you feel like you're drowning in a world of despair, if you feel like you're drowning in the decisions that you've made in life and you just want to know your way out, lift up a hand and keep your eyes up and look into Christ and say, Lord, save me from this. Lord, get me out of this. Help me to see the right way that I need to go. Help me to make the right decisions I need to make. But first and foremost, forgive me for what I have done and help me and keep me from doing what this body and what this right here wants to do of itself. My friends, don't think it's a wrong thing for this mind and for this body to crave after things of this world. Because this is the flesh. And it's going to. You don't have the power within yourself to refuse those things. It all comes from Jesus. And you know, whenever we start indulging in those things or thinking those thoughts, it's when we've taken our eyes off of Him for a little bit. The Bible tells us that God cannot be tempted. And neither God tempts nobody. You know what happens? We are tempted when we are drawn away of our own lust. Of our own lust. It's not of God. God is not going to tempt you to do something wrong. God is going to do what? He's going to provide a way of an escape from that temptation. He wants nothing but success in your life. And how do we do that? I know this is a theme that I'm saying today, but you got to keep your eyes upon Jesus. Because the ways of life are here. They are here. They're not coming. I'm going to say most of us are of age right here that we've understand a little bit about storms in life. We've been through them. We're experiencing them. Some of us are going through them right now. And they're so difficult. And sometimes we wonder, I just want this to be over. I just want to get through this. I don't want to experience this no more. Keep your eyes upon Jesus, my friend. It's always, what's that song say? It's always darkest before the dawn. Sometimes it is. Sometimes it gets pretty bleak. It really does. But I tell you, if you keep your trust and your hope and your strength in Christ, just hang on. Joy will come in the morning. It truly will. Whatever that you have to go through here, my friend, and it may be unto death, we don't know. The mountaintop may be just a few days away. The Lord can just open the sky up and everything can be made whole again. But sometimes we got to walk through a valley. Sometimes we do. And I know some people right now that are experiencing things in their life and they're walking through valleys. And I know some families that are going through some hardship right now and they're watching their loved ones just kind of fall down and break down. But we got to keep our eyes upon Jesus. Sometimes those things take us into that disparity in life and that horrible place sometimes that we don't like to go. But whatever that it is, and I told somebody this on the phone this week, they were talking about their loved one and you know, the way that it looks, unless the Lord intervenes, there may not be here very much longer. And this woman wasn't a Christian woman, but she was brought up to know what she needed. And she, you know, usually whenever people's been brought up that way and they're not living that way, the first thing that they'll tell you is, I know what I need to do. And they know what they need to do. They've just got to open up their heart and do it. But she understood what was going to happen to her loved one soon. That's just how life is. And I told her, I said, I know that maybe we don't understand sometimes the hardships and the places in life that people have to go to. I said, but, and as hard as this is to understand sometimes, I said, if they're lost, whatever God sees and deems fit in order to help us to get to the point in our life to find Jesus, it'll be well worth it. Whether it's sickness or problems in life or whatever that will focus us to the point where we will turn to Christ and find Him in our life, it's going to be worth it. I said, it's a lot of people end up heaven that find Him that way. They refuse to find Him through life, and as they've been led, as they've been shown to be raised in church and to understand what it is that they need to do, sometimes we refuse that. Sometimes we continually refuse that. We know what it takes and we refuse it. And I believe it's only out of God's mercy that He allows sometimes afflictions of this body to come upon us to the point even that it would take us to death. But I told her, I said, you know, it would be far better that if somebody would go through this and find Christ in their life and make peace with God and to leave this life than to leave this life in a car accident or to leave this life in some way unprepared to meet Him. I said, it would be far better that they would even have their life shortened to leave ready to meet God than to live till they're 100 years old and leave this place and not know God. I said, it'd be far better. I said, I know that we don't understand that sometimes. We want our loved ones to go on and to live. But if that's the only way that they're going to make it to heaven, I say, Lord, let them go to heaven. Let them go to heaven. I don't want my family to miss heaven. I don't want my loved ones to miss heaven. I want them to make that more than I want them to make anything in this life. And you know how they're going to do it? The one way that they're going to do it is the same way that you're going to do it. The only way that you're going to be able to walk the Christian life is the same way that they're going to find their way to make it to heaven. And that's by putting their eyes upon Jesus and crying out to Him and saying the very same thing that Peter said in his storm. He cried out to Jesus and said, Lord, save me. And those of you, if you're here today and if you don't know Christ in your life, if you don't know Him, if He's not your Savior, if you may know of Jesus, but if He's not your personal one that you go to, if he doesn't have an existence within you that guides you and that gives you the strength that you need in life, if you don't have a personal relationship, an intimate relationship, I mean, one that is, as the Bible would tell us, that is closer than a brother, one that would be there and that is part of you. He said, if you don't have that today, you know what you need to do? Lord, save me. Same thing Peter said. Lord, save me. Because you need saving, whether you understand that or whether you believe that or not. If you don't know Jesus today, you need saving. What do you need saving from? You need saving from a lot of things. You need saving from hell. You need saving from this world. You need saving from just life. Because Christ tells us that He'll give us life and give it to us much more abundantly. I tell a lot of people that have got great lives, good people, good moral people, good loving and kind people. And they'll ask me some questions, and I won't be mean or cruel about it. I say, but I'm just going to tell you the truth. You know, I don't want to be mean about nothing. I just want to tell people the truth. You know, it doesn't matter about your morals. It doesn't matter how good that you are. It doesn't matter how many good decisions you've made in this life. You can make a lot of good ones. You can do a lot of good things. You can help a lot of people in this life. You can have a lot of love and commitment to people. But until you have a relationship with this man named Jesus, until you cry out to Him and say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me, because I'm a sinner. Forgive me and come in and save me and take away my sin that you died for, that you gave your life for, and help me to live for you the very best that I can. Until we do those things, my friend, we're on our own. And it don't matter how much good we do. It doesn't matter. If you want to make it to heaven today, and if you're in a place in your life where you just don't want to be there. I mean, it's horrible, and you feel just lost. But just bring it to Jesus. Just cry out, Lord, save me. Believe me, you will say this many more times, I believe, after you're saved than what you will when you're saved. I have. I've cried out, Lord, save me. Lord, help me. Lord, please, I need you now. I need you more and more and more and more. I've said that so many times more after I got saved than what I did before I got saved. Because I need Him more and more and more. I needed Him bad then, just didn't realize it or wouldn't do nothing about it. But finally, whenever I decided, when I was resolved, whenever I said, okay, no matter what, I'm going to live for you, Lord. I'm going to do the very best that I can. There's still been times after that. After my commitment to Him, I've still failed after that. Even after I said, Lord, I'm going to do everything that I can for you. I promise that I will do all that I can. And I've still failed after that. You know what He says? Just come back to me. Just come back. Put your eyes on me again. And I'll take you back. I'll take you back. Where are you at in your life today? You know, if you need the Lord, this altar is a good place to come and lay everything down. And there'll be plenty that would love to just come pray with you. This isn't a place of shame. That's unfortunate. But sometimes that's how that this place has gotten its name. You know, really a place, a shamefulness place to come. This is the place where we can find refuge. This is a place where we can find strength, where we can find a help. This isn't a place, a shameful place to come. An altar was never to be a shameful place. It was to bring honor to God. Don't we realize that? That's what an altar was all about, was to bring honor to God, to put sacrifices upon. And if we will not be willing to be the sacrifice to come and say, here is my life. Here it is, Lord. Use it as you please. Let it glorify you. Let you have a sweet smelling savor of my life. And sometimes we need some help with that. We need some strength with that. So if you have that today, if you need that today, I would encourage you to come and pray and receive what it is God has for you. Song leader, give us a song. Lord knows what we all need. That's why I'm just so thankful that this is an individual thing. It you don't know about me and I don't know about you. Believe me, you don't want to know about me and I don't want to know about you. Because I know Christ does. He knows everything. There's not anything that we hide from Him. There's nothing hidden. There's not a secret door or a secret place, someplace that we take all of the junk and we put it in there and we close the door and we lock it and Jesus will never see it. Those things are just what we've made up. He knows us all better than we know ourselves. Would you stand with us, please?
Say number 694, the first and last verse. 694.